From Studio 22, you're listening to ServeCast with your host, William Lamb. ServeCast is dedicated to challenging those who have a desire to serve, lead, and make the world a better place through the love of Jesus Christ. And now, here's William.
Hey, welcome back to ServeCast. We're glad you joined us today. And in the studio, actually, in addition to his role as a tech guy, Grayson is going to be a co-host on this show. Hey, Grayson.
How's it going?
Going really well, man. How are you doing?
I'm good. I'm excited to be on this side of the desk.
Yeah, and you're going home in just a few days for the summer from Lee University. You're going to take a big break. But ServeCast is going to continue somewhat over the summer, and we'll kind of put some shows out as we typically do, correct?
Exactly.
So not a full break. You get to work a little bit during that time, right?
Of course.
As always. Hey, our guest today is Daniel Ritchie, and Daniel will be joining us in just a few minutes on the episode. And Daniel is actually an author. He's a speaker. I've been 10 years involved in student ministry, and I think he's a graduate of Southern College or something like that, or Southeastern College, I guess, the college at Southeastern. But he's an interesting guy. You're going to get a chance to hear him define himself and describe for you who he is. Now, it's very interesting because I just met him a few weeks ago at the Family Fest, the Gaither Family Fest. Hey, I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, the guy has no arms. Hey, don't tune us out. Stick around. You want to hear this story. You want to hear about the faith and perseverance in the life of Daniel Ritchie as he challenges all of us. Grayson, you're going to close this episode out today, right?
Yes, sir.
And at the end of the episode, what happens? We've started a new idea that's coming along now.
So at the end of every episode, we're going to be closing with one of the Lee worship tunes. And so they'll be playing as a time for you to reflect on what Daniel is saying during this interview.
Good deal. Hey, hang tight. We'll be right back with this conversation with Daniel Ritchie. I think you're going to really enjoy it. Hey, and we're back. And just as I mentioned a moment ago, our guest is Daniel Ritchie. Daniel, you're calling in from somewhere in Charlotte, right?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Just north of the Charlotte metro area, a little city called Huntersville.
Huntersville. Welcome to ServeCast, man. I am delighted that you decided that you could take time to join us today, and looking forward to this dialogue.
Yeah, man. I mean, likewise. Thanks for just giving me the chance to share just what God's done in my life and what he's led me through.
You know, I met Daniel Grayson at the Bill Gaither Family Fest a couple of weeks ago and just had a great conversation. He has some friends that have attended Lee University, so Lee wasn't foreign to him, but he wrote a book. And Daniel, I'm going to let you describe to our audience. Now, I think it's important before we dig into this conversation that people know. I actually, on the front end, I told him that you don't have any arms, but I didn't tell him why. And so, you know, so I'm going to let Daniel define Daniel for our listeners today. So people that are tuning in would be able to, know who this guy is with such a passion and a heart for doing what God's called you to do.
Yeah. So, as you said, I don't have any arms, and this is the way I was born. And for no medical reason whatsoever, it was just came as a complete and total shock. And so I've had now, I guess, the chance for the past 33 years of my life to live and to function as everybody else does, except without the benefit of hands. And so in going through that and in coming to Christ at this point, about halfway through my life, age 15 was when I got saved, I've just seen, man, so much of God's grace and God's strength and God's purpose, and I just wanted to put that on paper and to, man, in some way, shape, or form, use my story and use just this long legacy of God's grace in my life. I wanted to be able to, encourage the church and to show believers that there are no excuses for us to not make much of God in the lives that he has given us. But then it also at the same time to encourage maybe those who are like me who feel frustrated and hurt and lost and abandoned. And so man, a couple years ago, got a chance to begin to put all of these words down, and now by God's grace, about a month and a half ago, had a chance to finally see the book released, and just a chance to share my story and God's grace.
So what's the title of the book, Daniel?
Yeah, so the title of the book is My Affliction for His Glory.
And there's a subtitle, Living Out Your Identity in Christ?
Yeah, and I think it was, you know, that is an overflow that comes a lot from the book, because growing up, I really depended on what people said about me, and I found my identity in the words of others, and that was just a man, it was definitely a trap in so many ways. And to grow in Christ, to establish my life in Christ, and to realize my value and my worth comes from that, man, it completely changed my life in every way.
Right. And so let's talk about those. So you mentioned in your book, you know, that you were always told about the things you'd never get to do. You've done a lot. I mean, I watched you with my own eyes, man. It was amazing. I watched you sign the book to my wife and I that I bought from you with your feet, right? You took your feet, took a Sharpie, and wrote better than I could write with my two hands, man. It was amazing. You know, so you've done a lot of things people said you'd never get to do. Your mom described the doctor's reports as prophecies of doom, and it kind of sent you in a spiral of sorts. So you know, in the midst of all of your brokenness, can you take us back to that moment where you really, you know, realized that hope mattered, and that, you know, in the midst of your brokenness, what gave you the hope that you were going to succeed, you know, and that your life was not going to be a misfit and a failure?
Yeah, I think it was just this sensation that I had growing up of, I don't fit in. I am at least in a secular sense, I'm a genetic mutation, an accident,
wow.
Even freak, if you will. And I'll never forget being 15 years old. And man, I think I'd been a believer for a matter of days. And it was the first time I'd read Psalm 139 that just talks about how God had fearfully and wonderfully made us and molded us and shaped us. And for me to know and understand that I'm not an accident, I'm not a mutation, but I'm a perfect creation in the hands of a faithful creator. That is what started to shape, I think, just the hope that lie ahead, is that if God fashioned me this way, God's going to get me through all of this. And the position of my heart went from fear and doubt and shame to trust, and to resting in God's purposes for my life in both the long term and then just the short term. God, whatever today brings, I just pray I'm faithful. And so that's what started to shape the hope in the midst of the now, like right then, but then also knowing that, man, God had a purpose in this for years to come.
Was there a particular event, a particular occurrence, Daniel, that you can go back to that kind of sparked that start for you?
Yeah, I think it was of all things, a dodgeball lock-in when I was 15. And
I'm sorry to laugh about that, but you're my friend, man, so I can, right?
I tell you what, like, I always tell people that it's what God used to humble me, because yeah. For an armless guy to walk into a dodgeball lock-in, I might as well have had a bullseye painted on my head, man. Like, yeah. I got pummeled that night. And then it was funny because the youth pastor gets up and starts talking about God's love for us. And I'm like, man, I need a lot of love right now.
Yeah.
But it was, man, it was so transformational. It was bizarre because I had heard, you know, I'd heard God loved me my whole life. And for me to be sitting there as a 15-year-old and to hear maybe what some people will say is the same old story, but man, that night, that same old story wrecked my heart and showed me that God does love me in spite of my sin, that he sent his son to reconcile me because of my sin, and to just know that if God's love goes to that level, then God loves me, especially because I'm armless, you know? And so I think so many of my insecurities, they melted away just in view as I saw that night in view of how much God loves me.
Yeah. And you also talk about in your book, you know, this idea that, you know, that even though you have a disability of sorts, that you're still required to honor God with your life, right? You're required to be obedient to God. So let me take you to a quote directly from you in the book. The most horrific thing about my life was not my disability. It was my disobedience toward him or toward God. You know, speak to the person with anger, insecurity, and hatred. So how do you pursue God and restoration in this whole idea of, you know, brokenness that catapulted you into relationship and then continual potential battles that you might face with this? I'm sure that you still have struggles, you know, from time to time with feelings of insecurity and feelings of, you know, is this really what God's done in my life? You know, kind of a thing. Can you talk a little bit about that and why you talked about the whole disobedience issue versus just an obedience issue?
Yeah, so I think growing up, the thing that just I freaked me out so much was God can't love me because I'm armless. Because people that I would meet for the first time, the first thing they would notice is that I don't have arms, and they couldn't get past that. And in my eyes, especially as a teenager, as a kid in those developmental years, I felt like, well, if people I don't know can't get past that, then the God who created me, man, he can't get past that either. And it was just, I mean, obviously very, I think, immature thinking, especially for me having in that moment. But then what I started to see was just that, man, I had it all wrong. That God's love for me, he loves me with my armlessness. But even beyond that, like, here is the picture of this remarkably holy God. And then a person like me who is sinful and full of bitterness and anger. And this is, as Romans chapter 5 talks about, that even when I still hated him, Christ died. And for me to see that God took the worst of me and he sent his son to reconcile the worst parts of me so that I could be adopted as a son. And for me to see that level of just God's love and God's commitment and God's promise changed everything. And that became the foundation to which I would always look back to as my security and as my hope for those days when, and there are still days when, you know, somebody will say a rude comment to me just because I'm eating with my feet or because, right, you know, I'm just out trying to live my life and people don't understand that. That undercuts my confidence a lot. That undercuts my trust in God's plan sometimes. But I will always, as much as I can, take my thoughts and take my heart back to God's promises and to root my security, to root my hope, not necessarily in the feelings or in the circumstances of my life, but to root my confidence in his word and in his character, and who God says that I am as his adopted son.
You know, as you're talking about that, Daniel, I didn't get a chance to tell you this when we met in person, but about 20 years ago, I was in Hamilton, Ohio, and I was I walked into a little mom and pop, not a Waffle House, but something similar, and you're just a little breakfast stop in this town. And I looked over the table, and there were a group of men there at the table, and I just got some breakfast that morning. I was in town for a meeting or something. I forget the details of it. But when I looked over, I saw this guy, and he had his feet up on the table, right? And I'm sure that you do that. you eat in public places, right?
Absolutely. You know, absolutely. I love to eat, man.
And you feed yourself with your feet, right?
That's right.
Yeah. So I got that image, and I saw that, and I mean, you know, I was actually there doing traditional church work when I was there. And as I watched that guy take his toes, wrap them around the neck of his coffee cup and lift his coffee so carefully up to his lips, you know, and able to drink his coffee, put his cup back down and carry on his conversation with his friends, it was my first exposure to something like that. And I'll be honest with you, it looked weird. It looked odd. I mean, it was kind of like, are you kidding me? You know, so... So help us from a faith perspective. You know, people who obviously don't really necessarily mean negatively when they look at you oddly. from a faith perspective, you know, what can you say as we get ready to wrap up this particular segment and move towards our next? You know, what can you say to people from a general idea of a faith perspective of how they are to look at people who are different than them from a biblical perspective?
Yeah, I think that for us as believers and us as the church, one of our greatest influencing lenses that we have to view anybody who's different through is just the fact that each and every one of us are made in the image of God. You know, for us to look at Psalm 139, to think that God is fearfully and wonderfully made each and every one of us, we have to take that as a personal truth, but we also have to take that as a corporate truth as well. That person who doesn't look like you, that doesn't speak the same language as you, who has a disability, that they were made in the image of God, and that has to be the lens that we view them first through, and not necessarily, well, they're armless, or they're in a wheelchair, or they have a different skin tone than I do. We have to start training ourselves first. That's someone that God has made in his image. That's someone who is possibly my brother or sister in Christ. We have to see the fact of, one, this is what unites us, and then, man, we can engage in the conversation over what separates or what's different. But to first just see, man, that is an image bearer. That is a wonderful creation of God's hand. And then I can move on from there, and that will begin to melt away any sort of pause that we might have or any sort of uncomfortability we may have in just knowing and realizing, man, that's a remarkable image bearer of God, and I'm going to treat them as such.
Good.
So, Daniel, you mentioned a lot of people that are different than you, being able to reconnect with them, all being in the image of God. What about those people that feel like they don't have an incredible testimony to be able to share with people? How do you encourage them to go out and spread their faith and tell other people that they are also made in the image of God?
Yeah, for a decade, I was a student pastor, and to hear so many of my students who have grown up in the church and all they can ever remember is following after Christ, they sit there and think, I don't have a spectacular testimony because I haven't overcome all these things, or I don't have this legacy of sin, you know, that God has brought me out of. But I think that, in all honesty, that might be a more powerful testimony than mine. You know, in the modern church, we glorify, I think, these maybe magnificent testimonies, and then we're overlooking these testimonies that just show how God can sustain and care for and man, bring his adopted sons and daughters, man, through life without regret or shame. And I think that's an opportunity for us to just look at what we would think would be boring testimonies and realize those might be the most remarkable testimonies of God's just grace towards those people in their lives. And so I would just say, man, feel free to share away in what God has led you through, and to not be, as Paul said, to not be ashamed of the testimony of one who's in Christ. And so I think that's just as true for some of those testimonies out there that we might label as boring.
Man, that is great. We're going to take a break. We're going to be right back. We'll continue this conversation with Daniel. We'll talk about leadership. And he's spent a decade in ministry, so I'm sure he has a lot of leadership stories to tell us. Hang tight and come right back. Okay, Daniel, we're back, and just wanted to talk to you for a few minutes now about this idea of leadership. And, you know, it's been a decade in youth ministry. So what does it look like, you know, to be able to do that type of ministry with your story so visible in front of teenagers who have a hard enough time looking at the world too often through positive lens?
Yeah, I think that was one of the reasons why I even wanted to step into youth ministry, was just knowing how God used, I think, just his word in reminding me of the hope and the purpose that he brings in an age, you know, as teenagers, where you're just trying to form who you are and your value and your purpose. And I wanted students to see that, y'all, if God can use a country boy, an armless boy from the middle of nowhere in North Carolina, he can use you. And to just see how, I think in so many ways, even when I don't have to use myself as a sermon illustration, so many times my students would come up to me and just be like, man, thank you for just living your life and for, you know, pursuing Christ when you have every excuse to not chase after him. And it's just been really, really neat to, I think, allow my life, as Paul says, you know, to imitate me as I imitate Christ. And especially from a student perspective, for me to pursue Christ, to find my identity in Christ when I would have every excuse not to, it really landed with a sweet spot with the students that I served for all of those years. Hmm.
So, Daniel, you mentioned in your book, going off of this idea, you said that the scriptures are filled with people who should never have found their way out of the circumstances, like Joseph, Moses, David, Ruth, Job, Paul, many others. They were all people that should have been defeated by the enormities that they all faced. But still, God triumphed in the lives of each of these people. How would you encourage other people to rise into leadership positions, even when they feel that they're not adequate enough for it or they're not equipped for it? Can you speak to that for a minute?
Yeah, I think it's a beautiful thing to be able to serve from a place of dependence.
Hey, Daniel, let me interrupt. I want you to say that again. To sow from what? A place of that was a powerful statement. Say that one more time.
Yeah, I think it's so incredible for us as leaders in the church to serve from a place of dependence. Mm. Like there's no way that we're going to be able to biblically serve from a place of pride and self-sufficiency. And so I think that, you know, biblically you see so many of these guys who have every excuse to not serve, whether it's their sinful past or some sort of perceived inadequacy that they have. Those are the men and women that God calls and God uses. And so if you sit there and you're listening to this podcast thinking, well, I'm the last person in the world that God would use, well, you're in the select company of just about everybody in Scripture. You're in the company of me because, man, when God saved me and then a year later God called me into ministry, I'm coming out of a place where I hate people. Like, people were only there to judge me and to laugh at me and to stare at me. Why in the world would I want to deal with them on a regular basis? But that's what God chose to do. And it was completely terrifying for years, like, for me to step up into groups and to love people and to serve people. But that kept me incredibly dependent on God because I knew, God, this does not happen apart from you. Mm.
Now, I watched you a few weeks ago when I saw you on the stage at the Gaither Fest, and you looked quite comfortable. I mean, you know, you were there. You had a conversation with Gloria, which I thought was very powerful, you know, as you began to share and talk about your story. So help us understand again, were there any specific processes or steps that you had to take? You know, God working in your heart to make you love people. But I mean, what did you practically have to do to get to the place of being comfortable enough to stand up and reflect him and be a reflection of Jesus in a world of chaos?
Yeah, I think one was, man, God really blessed me in those like early years of my faith that there were multiple men, like grown men in ministry who sought me out and discipled me. And who would just pour into me and give me advice and give me, you know, these were guys who, you know, one was a guy who was into apologetics and he spoke at all kinds of conferences. And every once in a while, he would take some of his time to speak, like if he got booked at a conference, and he would give me 3 or 4 minutes to share my testimony on the front end of what he was doing, or, you know, other youth pastors or guys who would just give me opportunities to serve and a lot of times opportunities to fail. But then they were also cognizant enough to come around me on the backside and be like, hey, man, we can work on this. Hey, why don't you do this? Why don't you preach through this? Why don't you see scripture this way? And so I'm so incredibly thankful that I had guys who loved me and sharpened me, even when I had no clue what I was doing. And I think just also even in those early years to just have an opportunity to serve and then to also fail. You know, here I was 16, 17 years old and trying to learn how to preach and to share my testimony as a not very natural communicator. And so it was to also take criticism and to grow from that. So those are two huge, huge aspects, and just me being cultivated into being a better communicator, better preacher.
Mm-hmm. So let's talk about that from a practical perspective, because again, I'm imagining somebody who's listening to this episode today, right? And they're hearing this guy talk with such, you know, he's articulate, he's got a tremendous story, he's got an abundance of joy. Obviously, you can almost see your smile coming through in your language, you know. So paint a picture for those who might not really understand how complex this is for you as an armless person to be able to communicate so effectively, you know. So in a practical sense, I mean, you know, how have your legs become your arms and your, you know, feet became your hands?
Man, I think in every way, shape, and form, that's for sure. It is, sometimes it blows my mind how God has allowed my feet to become really both my appendages, you know, both sets of hands and feet. But man, to do everyday tasks with them, to write, to eat, to drive a car without, you know, any sort of gadgets, gizmos or adaptations, man, God has just, God has blessed me with two feet that can do, I think, what feet aren't supposed to do.
obviously, Daniel, obviously. I watched you sign your name in a book with your feet, dude. So you're doing something that you're not supposed to be doing.
I'm trying to figure out how you drive a car with your feet.
Yeah, I mean, one of my buddies and I, we went to a gun range here in North Carolina.
Stop, you know, I can't even bear it. No, are you kidding me, man?
No, man. So we go, and you know, we're hanging out, and I'm sitting there in my stall, and I'm plinking away at targets, and I'm not really paying attention. I'm just paying attention to being safe and not shooting anyone. And I look over my shoulder, and there's like four people with their camera phones out, like taking videos of the armless guy being armed, I guess. And you know, a couple of them were guys who, like, they were professionals. They ran the range, and they're like, man, that's just the coolest thing I ever saw.
and awesome.
So it's just, you know, it's funny what comes natural for me. It certainly does. I think it strikes a chord with other people. And so I'm thankful that in what I consider everyday life, you even gets to be an extension of me telling people about God's grace and how God has graciously given me some talent and toes.
Man, the way you're talking about this, it's obvious that you have a sense of calling for what you're doing. You mentioned in your book, actually, that people saw a calling in you that you didn't even see in yourself. You often said that fear and flesh kept you from fulfilling this calling because you didn't feel like you were adequate for this calling or prepared. How did you navigate this journey of fulfilling your calling?
Yeah, I think it was to, again, to have so many of these outside voices, to have men who I respected within our church, for them to come up to me and for them to tell, and not in like a coy or kidding way, like, oh, man, you're going to be a pastor one day. But it was for these men to seriously sit me down and go, buddy, I really see gifts in you. I really see a calling and a platform that God has given you, and for them to lay it out and to encourage me even in the midst of my doubt and my fear, it was huge. Yeah. And there would be times when I would just feel, again, so woefully inadequate. And I would remind myself of, you know, okay, these guys see it. I have a sort of passion, you know, for sharing the gospel with people, but it kept butting up against this fear and this doubt. And so over and over, it was just trying to remind myself of either the words of others, the others that I respected, or to remind myself too, just God's word that regardless of if I step into ministry or not, I'm still called to reflect him and to share the gospel. And so I better get real used to communicating the gospel real fast, because it was either going to have to be from a stage or over a cup of coffee, you know, that I might be coming across somebody at a Waffle House or, you know, at a Bojangles or something like that. Yeah. So I think for me to depend on those words was just huge in staving off the doubt and the fear as I started to grow and to establish myself just in the calling that God had given me.
Now, you're talking about mentors, or you talked earlier about mentors, and in your book you talk about mentors. You know, and then as God, through leadership opportunities, you know, develops within us, and you're now taking a leadership role, or have been for the last 10 years, Daniel. So how have you been able to see the work of the mentors in your life, and then now as you mentor other people, to raise up in the hearts of people around you this idea, you know, that regardless of what's going on in your life, man, you can affect change? Because so here you are armless, and you're probably mentoring someone who has, you know, both arms and both legs, and are not even accomplishing nearly as much as you're accomplishing. How do you encourage people to do more?
Yeah, I think it's one of the beautiful things that you see in Scripture is, I think for a lot of us, we want to be leaders. We want to affect change. And biblically, what we see is, you know what, discipleship and leadership are the same thing. That if I want to make leaders in the people around me, if I want to affect change, it's to make disciples. It's to pour into others. You know, just through relationship, through word, through community, through accountability. Like, those are the things that start to affect true and lasting change in the lives of other people. And, you know, I saw that in my own life. You know, again, as a teenager, I saw it for me as a student pastor and pouring into the students of our ministry on a daily basis. And I think that it's so important for us that it's like, man, if I want to affect change in my community, in my church, it's to find some of those, you know, some of those men or some of those women in my church that I can pour into and love and serve and disciple. And that is, man, how we can, even in the smallest ways, be leaders within the body of Christ and be leaders in our church, when we just start to pour ourselves into those who are still trying to grow and establish themselves in the faith.
So, Daniel, as we close out this particular segment and head toward our third segment in this episode, with regard to, you know, leadership, what has been your number one motivator to keep you going and pressing towards the goal?
Man, I think it is already seeing the grace that God has very evidently made known in my life. And it is to just press forward and to serve him, to love him, to find my all in him, even when, you know, I come across still tribulation and frustration and hurt, even now as a grown man. But to just, man, to keep my eyes fixed on him, like the author of Hebrews says, and to lay aside everything else that so easily entangles me, that's what really keeps me motivated, is just, man, my absolute love for him and my seeing what he's already done and knowing that is the promise of what he's going to continue to do. And so that's what keeps me grinding, even in those those days when it can be dark and frustrating.
Man, that is really good stuff. Hey, guys, you've heard him talk about faith. You've heard him talk about leadership. Stay tuned. We'll be right back with Daniel. We're going to talk about practical ways in which you can serve. You know, maybe if you only have feet or if you only have hands, God still owns them, so give them back to him. We'll be right back to conclude this episode with Daniel Ritchie as we continue to talk about service.
Hey guys, welcome back to Servcast. We are in our final segment. We are continuing with this theme of service. So, Daniel, in our last segment, you're talking about feeling this calling into leadership. In a book that I was having to read for my church music courses, we were talking, it's called The Worship Pastor by Zach Hicks. It talks about people being drawn to the calling within inside you. So as you have this calling and you're living out this calling in a position of leadership, people are often drawn to you and express their needs to you. In your book, you have this chapter called Born to Make Disciples. And you speak of this instance at McDonald's where you are swiping out your debit card, or a police officer is actually walking with you inside. He holds the door open, and it's all good. And everything is fine until you swipe out your debit card and pay for your meal with your feet, man. And he is just blown away, and he's kind of confused by it. And you go and sit down, and the next thing you know, this police officer is sitting in front of you. And then after this encounter, well, actually, I'll let you tell the story. I'm curious to see what your perspective is on people being drawn to your calling and using it as a ministry platform.
Yeah, and so it was just so bizarre that I finished up this conversation with this police officer who comes up to me, and he wants to hear my story. And so I really share with him just, the testimony of God's grace in my life, and, come to find out this dude's a brother in Christ, pray for him. And then, he goes off to work. His shift was about to start. And then, it was probably over the course of the next 2 hours, I ended up having 6 different conversations with people or group of people there in and around this McDonald's, like a mother and daughter coming up and talking to me, or a group of landscapers wanting to know, hey man, how do you eat a biscuit with your feet? And it was just so cool that at each and every conversation, I got to share with them just the hope that I have in Christ and what He had done in my life.
Yeah.
And I think it's that what I've really started to see over this past, gosh, almost 2 decades of being a believer is just that when people look at me, they see an armless man, and then almost immediately after, they see joy, and they're really thrown off, and people almost always want to know the reason for the hope and for the joy that I have, and I have an opportunity to share with them just why I have my hope, and it's because of Jesus, and it is such just a beautiful picture that even Paul and Peter both lay out, that it's just like when we live as believers who have hope and who have joy and who have passion, people see that and they want that, and they want the reason and the source that you have, that sort of sense of joy and purpose. And when we live our lives in view of just the hope that the gospel brings, man, people want to know. People want a piece of that. And so I think if we live according to the hope that we have, people want what we have. And we get, man, to evangelize just simply through living our faith. And then we get a chance to share the hope and of the love that comes from Christ.
Yeah, that's incredible. And it's really a beautiful picture of the relational nature of ministry, how in order to do ministry, I mean, you have to have relationships with others, and that's an incredible picture to be able to relate to others in that aspect.
Absolutely.
And I'm going to quote you in your book here. You say, people aren't there to hear you. They want to hear about God's grace in your life. So what other opportunities have you been able to use your testimony and your experiences and using them as a gift? You really talk about this concept of giving thanks through the pain. Can you unpack this a little bit for us?
Yeah. One of the things that I am oddly thankful for is just the fact that God made me this way. People ask me all the time, man, why don't you get prosthetics? Or, people toss out the big what if you could go back in time, and if you could, be born with arms, would you? And I always tell them no, because of my pain, because of what I've gone through, I feel like I have tasted just the strength and the grace that God brings in the midst of darkness, and that the promises that I've seen in God's word, that He will be there, that He gives us hope, that He gives us strength. Man, I've seen it in such real ways that I would not trade that for anything. And I think it is It is because of that pain. It is because my pain is so visible to others. You know, people can have scars and insecurities, and you can hide them. I can't hide my two empty sleeves at all. And I think a lot of people are drawn to that just because they look at me and they know, man, that guy's been through it. And people almost instantly will drop their guard, will be vulnerable, will share their own insecurities and their own hurt. And it is all because of just the pain I think I've had to endure. It is also given me a chance to speak of the comfort that God has given me in the midst of my pain. And I get to express that same comfort and hope to those people who are in desperate need of just God's comfort, God's encouragement, God's strength.
Man, talk about living out the gospel. That brings out that pain, those trials. You mentioned that if we see the trial before us as an unfair burden, we'll most certainly crumble under the weight of it. So when adversity comes, how does one's perspective need to change? What are the steps to go about the paradigm shift when I'm facing adversity?
Yeah, I think it is to overlook just the tendency of pain, for it to isolate us and for it to blind us to either what has come before or what is to come. Yeah. Like, pain just has this amazing ability to insulate us from everything. Mm-hmm. And so for us to shift that paradigm, and to, I think, number one is to just continue to seek dependence on God, is to just constantly pray and to seek Him. Because, I mean, again, He knows we're in pain. And I think in those prayers, more than anything, like in our own hearts, we're acknowledging just our dependence, complete and utter dependence on Him. But then I think it's to reach out to other people. Because, again, like when I don't know what it is in modern Western Christianity, we just have this tendency to act like everything's okay all the time. Like, yeah, whether people are talking to us at church or we're talking to, you know, people who are in our accountability group, we almost always push just our true issues out to the margins and we don't talk about it. And I think it's just so incredibly important that we see, as Galatians 6 calls us to do, is to bear one another's burdens. Mm-hmm. And that only happens when we lay our burdens at other people's feet. And so we have to be faithful that just when the pain comes, is to be honest and to reach out for help. And then I think, too, it's just when the pain does come, is to realize that, man, God is still present in your life. God is still gracious. God is still loving. And there might not be overwhelming pictures of God's grace in your life in the midst of that tribulation. But if you look around, man, just the fact that you're alive, or the fact that, you know, you get to walk, or you get to use your hands, or in my case, you get to use your feet, you know, those are all pictures of God's grace in our life. And I yeah. think it's to pick out those little moments of grace, even in the midst of the moments of hurt and suffering, go a long way in reminding us that God is still with us, God loves us, and He has not forgotten us.
So what I'm gathering from this is that these trials and adversities are really just a season of learning and a season of waiting for people to be taught God's grace.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you know, Peter says in 1 Peter that in this we greatly rejoice, even though we have to face trials, and it's so the genuineness of our faith may be found a result in praise and glory and honor, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Man, they are... it is showing, man, just such true, genuine faith when we pursue Him, even in the midst of our hurt.
So you talked about surrounding yourself with people to encourage you. What advice would you give to a person who perhaps acknowledges someone in one of these seasons of waiting and wants to try and come alongside them and encourage them?
Yeah, absolutely. I think it's to... maybe find some of these people that man, they need that encouragement, they need that love. And it is to, as you get to know them, as you get to spend time with them, pray with them, hear their passions, see their gifts, for us as maybe the mentor, as the one discipling, man to affirm that and affirm that constantly. Because there were so many times when I didn't see God's gift in my life and other people did. And that only came to them constantly pounding that into my brain. And so I think, too, it's like for those in our life that we see that are waiting and that maybe they're scuffling a little, is to come alongside them and just be persistent in our pursuit, in our love, and in our affirmation of them.
So it's like saying, like a chapter in your book is titled, Love Like the Father. You're loving people as they are and like a father would love their children, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
So you're talking about this analogy exactly in your book whenever you and your wife had a baby. Can you talk about this process of raising a child and whatnot without arms?
Yeah, man. I think, number one, you know, when we were getting ready to have kids, man, I was fearful. Gosh, what if my kid doesn't have arms? You know, because I knew all the pain and all the hurt that might come with that. And so that was a source of fear early on. And then it was, well, okay, now that my kid does have arms, how do I hold my kid? How do I feed my kid? How do I change a diaper with toes? You know, there was always that fear too. And to just, I think, continue to embrace and almost attack, I think, the frustration and the doubt and the new opportunities to learn how to do things. I think that was huge. But then one of the things that just really surprised me about becoming a daddy was when we had our son, it was just this overwhelming sensation of my love for him. That, I mean, that's my boy. That is a little guy that I love more than anything else in this world. And he hadn't done a single thing for me. I mean, like in that moment, like when he was born, all he was doing was like crying and making noise. And I loved him. I loved him completely. And it was just this this beautiful picture in my own heart of just God's love for us, that even in our helplessness, even in our moments when we can do nothing, God loves us. And to have, I think, that earthly picture of fatherly love in my relationship with my kids has just been something I hold on to day in and day out, and knowing that the Heavenly Father, he loves me even more remarkably and more fully than I love my own children.
Man, this is incredible. You talked about this loving the mess of life. So how do you show love in the mess that comes with the daily experiences of life?
Yeah, I think it's to embrace that. Like, it is to realize that, you know what, we are a part of a fallen world that will not be fully restored until Christ comes back. Mm-hmm. And so the moment that I can embrace the fact that a lost world is going to act lost, that a fallen world is going to bring pain and suffering and heartache with it, but then on the backside of it all, to know that I'm trusting in the one who has the answer to all the hurt and to all the suffering, to all the pain, and that is in Christ's return to restore all things unto himself. I think that's what has to sustain us amidst the mess and the frustration and the hurt and the anguish, is to know that this is just temporary. You know, even if we're just talking throughout the earthly course of my life, my armlessness is just temporary, because the moment that my faith becomes sight and the moment I'm in the presence of God in eternity, the armless thing doesn't matter anymore. And so whatever hurts, whatever hangups, whatever insecurities we have, even if they do last a lifetime, that they only last a lifetime. And then in eternity, man, the weeping, the mourning, the pain, it's gone. As we just sit and worship at the feet of God, man, I think that's what sustains us amidst the mess and the frustration.
Beautiful. Daniel, thank you for being a guest here on Surfcast. We've really enjoyed you being here.
Absolutely, man. Thank you so much. It's been fun.
So if people are wanting to partner with you in your ministry or reach out and just get advice, how can they do so with that?
Yeah, you can just go to my website, danielritchie.org. That's just D-A-N-I-E-L and then R-I-T-C-H-I-E.org. And if you just click on the Speak It and Contact tab, there's a contact form in there that you can fill out, and it'll shoot an email straight to me, or you can click any of my social media links across the top, and I'd love to interact with you there as well. But yeah, if you have any questions, need any advice, or you know want to find out how to partner in ministry, I would love to be able to talk with any of you guys.
Awesome, Daniel. Well, thank you for being a guest here on Servcast today.
Absolutely. Thank you.
Hey, guys. It has been an incredible talk with Daniel Ritchie. I hope you all were as challenged by his talk today as I was. Make sure you buy a copy of his book, My Affliction for His Glory, Living Out Your Identity in Christ. A link will be provided in the show notes. Don't go away. A Lee worship song will play. Use this time to reflect on Daniel's talk. As always, you are made for more, and we'll see you next time on Servcast.
Scattered ash in the dark, I found my home. Surrounded by a brokenness that overwhelmed my very soul. But still, I am.
thank you guys so much for joining us on Servcast. Be sure to rate and review us on iTunes and share us on Facebook. Hey, if you've got any questions, send them to servcast22@gmail.com. Thank you guys for tuning in. We'll see you next time on Servcast.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Servcast. The thoughts and opinions expressed on Servcast are those of William Lamb, his guest, and no one else. Until next time, this is Servcast, signing off from Studio 22.